الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أيها الأخوة في الله، نرحب بفضيلة الشيخ أبو عمار علي الحذيفي حفظه الله تعالى، نواصل معه الدرس الأسبوعي في كتاب شبهات حرب الإسلام. But pleasure to have with us our noble Sheikh Ali al-Hudhayfi, who will be continuing his weekly class in the book Doubts Surrounding Islam. فضل الشيخ، مشكورا مجرا.
طيب، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد، فنحن توقفنا بالكلام على مشروعية ختان الإناث والأدلة على مشروعية ختان الإناث. السنة وإجماع العلماء، بل بعضهم حكى إجماع المسلمين عموما، علماء وغير علماء، ولم يختلفوا في المشروعية، إنما اختلفوا في الوجوب، هل هو واجب أو ليس بواجب. أما أنه مشروع فقد اتفقوا على أنه مشروع، ولم يختلفوا في المشروعية. وهذه مسألة مهمة ودقيقة، ينبغي لطالب علم أن يتفطن لها، لأننا لو سمعنا شخصا يقول قد اختلفوا في ختان الإناث، نقول اختلفوا في الوجوب، هل واجب أو ليس. بسم الله. فنحن توقفنا بالكلام على مشروعية ختان الإناث والأدلة على مشروعية ختان الإناث. السنة وإجماع العلماء، بل بعضهم حكى إجماع المسلمين عموما، علماء وغير علماء، ولم يختلفوا في المشروعية، إنما اختلفوا في الوجوب، هل هو واجب أو ليس بواجب. أما أنه مشروع فقلنا بارك الله فيكم ونفع الله بكم الإسلام والمسلمين، قلنا إن العلماء متفقون على المشروعية ولكنهم مختلفون في الوجوب. وهذه مسألة يعني دقيقة قلنا ومهمة أن يدقق عليها طالب العلم، أن الخلاف، لأنه قد يخرج لنا واحد من العلمانيين أو الليبراليين أو العقلانيين أو هؤلاء الذين هم متأثرون بالغرب، يقولون أنتم يعني تختنون الإناث وهذا لم يأتي بالشرع ومسألة فيها خلاف. نقول مسألة فيها خلاف من جهة الحكم، حكم الوجوب. أما بالنسبة أنه جائز فلم يختلف أحد من العلماء ولا من الأمة أصلا أنه مشروع جائز. والصحيح من أقوال العلماء أن الختان واجب متعين على الذكور، ومكرمة ومستحب للنساء، مكرمة مستحبة للنساء وليس بواجب عليهن. وهذا هو أولى الأقوال، وهو قول ثالث الإمام أحمد، وإليه ذهب بعض المالكية، واختاره من الحنابلة الموفق بن قدامة في المغني، وهو الصحيح إن شاء الله تعالى. المسألة الأخرى، ما هو الدليل على مشروعية ختان الإناث؟ المشروعية لها أدلة، منها أدلة عامة تشمل الذكر والأنثى، ومنها أدلة خاصة تختص بالإناث. فمثلا من الأدلة العامة قول أبي هريرة، يعني فيما رواه البخاري ومسلم عن أبي هريرة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال: الفطرة خمس: الختان والاستحداد وقص الشارب وتقليم الأظفار ونتف الأباط. وهذا عام في حق الرجال والنساء. كذلك أيضا من الأدلة العامة أن الختان كان موجودا قبل الإسلام، فأقره الإسلام ولم ينكره ولم ينهى عنه، فدل على مشروعيته للرجال والنساء. من الأدلة الخاصة في حق النساء ما جاء في صحيح مسلم من حديث عائشة رضي الله عنها، النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام قال: إذا جلس بين شعبها الأربع ومس الختان الختان فقد وجب الغسل. مس الختان أي ختان الرجل، يعني الحشفة، والختان الختان المرأة الذي هو محل الختان، فقد وجب الغسل. إذن هو يتحدث عن نص عن ختان الإناث. في رواية للترمذي في سننه أنه قال: إذا التقى الختانان. قال حافظ ابن حجر رحمه الله تعالى في فتح الباري: المراد بهذه التثنية ختان الرجل والمرأة، فهو نص على ختان الرجل ونص على ختان المرأة، ودليل ثاني، دليلنا هو الجزء الثاني. أيضا ما رواه أبو داود والطبراني في الأوسط والبيهقي في الشعب عن أم عطية الأنصارية أن امرأة كانت تختن بالمدينة فقال لها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تنهكي فإن ذلك أحظى للمرأة وأحب إلى البعل. وفي رواية أشمي ولا تنهكي ولا تنهكي ولا تنهكي. طبعا المقصود بالإنهاك يعني أنه لا يستأصل بالجملة، إنما يؤخذ منه شيء بحيث أنه يكون فيه مصلحة. الإشمام أخذ اليسير في الختان، والنهك المبالغة في القطع. أشمي يعني خذ اليسير ولا تقطعي كله، هذا المقصود. الحديث حسنه الشيخ الألباني أو صححه في صحيح أبي داود، وله طرق أخرى تقويه، ذكرها في السلسلة الصحيحة. يقول الشيخ الألباني رحمه الله تعالى وأقول مجيء الحديث من طرق متعددة ومخارج متباينة لا يبعد أن يعطى ذلك الحديث قوة يرتقي بها إلى درجة الحسن، لا سيما وقد حسن الطريق الأولى وقد حسن الطريق الأولى الهيثمي كما سبق، والله أعلم. أيضا عندنا إجماع العلماء اتفق المسلمون قاطبة على مشروعية ختان الإناث ولم ينكره أحد. الله يبارك فيكم. نعم تفضل يا صابر، الله يبارك فيك.
الشيخ عبد الله تعالى بجانب استاذ بإذن الله سبحانه وتعالى بكم الصباح السلام عليكم ونسي صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said that we are continuing with the topic that doubt that is spread about Islam concerning the issue of female circumcision and how the enemies of Islam have attacked the religion from this angle. So we have reached the portion of this chapter in the book that's talking about the evidence for female circumcision. And firstly, we must talk about the legislation of this and say that the Muslim jurists have historically, mutually, all come to a consensus without any difference of opinion that female circumcision is something that is legislated by the religion. In fact, it is not only the Muslim scholars that have come to this mutual agreement, but the Muslim layman. No one has ever spoken out and dared to say that this is not part of the religion of Islam. So there's no difference of opinion concerning whether or not circumcision is legislated for females. There is a difference of opinion on whether or not it is obligatory. That's where there's a difference of opinion. And the student of knowledge particularly must know the difference between the two. Because the likes of the secularists may come and say that this is a matter that the scholars have differed about. And we must know that there's a difference between differing about the legislation of something and differing about the obligation of something. There's a big difference. So there is no difference of opinion amongst the Muslim scholars, even the Muslim layman, about the legislation. This is something which is legislated in the religion. Okay? But is it wajib? That's where there's a difference of opinion. Okay? So there are different opinions amongst the scholars, okay, going back to the four schools of jurisprudence concerning whether or not it is wajib. Okay? To be concise, we'll say that the strongest opinion and the most correct opinion of these three different opinions is that circumcision is wajib for males and is preferred. It's a sunnah mustahab for the females. Okay? So it's not wajib for females, it's mustahab. Okay? This was the opinion from amongst the scholars, and Muhammad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, some of the scholars of the Maliki school of thought, including Sahnun, were of this opinion, as well as Ibn Qudam in his book, Al-Mughni. Okay, what is the source of this opinion? Okay, what are the texts from the religion that show us that circumcision is to be practiced for females? That's the next point. Okay? We have general texts and specific texts. So the general texts apply to both males and females. And then there are specific texts which show us, particularly for the females, that this should be practiced. As for the general text,
That which we find in the Sahih of Bukhari and Muslim, on the authority of Abu Huraira, said that he heard the Messenger say that there are five practices that are from the fitrah, the natural disposition: circumcision, shaving the private parts, trimming the mustache, trimming the fingernails, and removing the hairs of the armpits. Okay? So this is something which is general for both males and females. Also, circumcision was a practice that was in place before Islam, and when the legislation of Islam came, it never said anything against it or forbade it. Okay? So that means that it approved of this practice, never put an end to it, and so it's something which continues to be legislated. So that's with respect to the general evidence, which applies to both the males and the females. As for the specific evidence that that applies particularly to females, we found in Sahih Muslim on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if a man sits between the four limbs of his wife and the circumcised part touches the circumcised part, then ghusl becomes wajib. Okay? This is in that's in Sahih Muslim, a similar wording found in Sunnah Tirmidhi, says that the two circumcised parts touch. Okay? So, meaning the private parts of the husband touching the private parts of the wife means that now they have to make, both of them have to make ghusl, even if they didn't complete the act of intimacy. Okay? Meaning, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving a very vivid description of what makes ghusl, which is another legal rule, wajib. And he described very vividly the two reproductive organs as being circumcised parts, both that of the man as well as that of the woman. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, said in Fath al-Bari, when a mention was made in a dual form, this means that the private part of the man as well as that of the woman are that which is circumcised. Abu Dawud, as well as al-Tabarani in his book al-Awsat, al-Bayhaqi in his book al-Shu'ab, report on the authority of Mu'atiyah al-Ansariyah, that there was a woman in Medina who used to perform this operation. She was essentially a surgeon in Medina, and she would perform the circumcision for the young girls.
She's awesome.
And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave instructions to this lady, to this surgeon, saying, do not cut too much. Okay, do not cut too much, because this would be a form of destruction. And he said, this is better for the woman, and it's more beloved to her husband. And in another narration, he said, clip, but don't chop. Okay, essentially, this was the wording. He was there are two words in Arabic, and they both mean they have to do with cutting, but one is a very slight cutting, and one is an extreme form of cutting. So the Prophet ﷺ told her, essentially, cut slightly, and don't cut too much. This hadith was graded Sahih by Imam al-Albani rahimahullah in his book Sahih ibn Abi Dawud, and it has other chains of narration which strengthen one another, as was mentioned in his book Sirat al-Sahih. And the Shaykh rahimahullah, the Shaykh al-Albani, said, I say about this hadith, it has come from different chains of narration, and they all have different sources. And it's not far-fetched to think that this hadith would be given a higher chain, would be raised to the status of Hassan because of these different chains of narration, especially because the first chain of narration was declared to be Hassan by Al-Haythami, as was previously mentioned. Okay, so these are the first two things that show us the legislation of the female circumcision. Okay, one, the general legislation that is to be applied to males and females. Two, the specific evidence showing us that particularly the circumcision should be performed for females. Thirdly, the ijma' of the ummah. Okay, the scholars past and present, even the Muslim laymen, have all agreed, and no one has voiced a difference of opinion about the legislation. Okay, we talked about the difference of the difference being the difference between a difference of opinion in legislation as opposed to a difference of opinion in obligation. تفضل شيخ.
أيضا مسألة فوائد الختان، الختان له فوائد وله يعني أسباب تدفع الشخص أن يختن، أو تدفع مثلا أسباب جعلت الشرع يشرع هذا الختان. هناك يعني من كتب عن هذه الأسباب، ويعني يمكن اختصار الأسباب إلى أسباب عضوية، منها أسباب عضوية ومنها أسباب جنسية ومنها أسباب نفسية. فالأسباب العضوية التي يعني منها حجم القلفة وزيادة طولها، ومن هذه الأسباب وجود التهابات بين القلفة وبين البظر، مما يؤدي إلى شدة الحساسية البظر وحصول ألم عند لمس البظر. أيضا ومن الأسباب وجود تراكم للخن، وجود تراكم أو تراكم اللخن مما يزيد من تكاثر البكتيريا والتهابات الجهاز البولي الصاعد. يقول ابن منظور في لسان العرب في مادة اللخن، يقول اللخن قبح ريح الفرج، ويقال امرأة لخناء، اللخناء التي لم تختن. وفي حديث عمر يبنى اللخناء هي التي لم تختن، وقيل اللخن النتن. على كل حال تحدث الأطباء في هذا الموضوع وبينوا أن هذا اللخن قد يسبب أمراضا وقد يسبب أشياء مضاعفات كبيرة، فلذلك الشرع شرع هذا الختان. أيضا التصاقات تحصل تحدث نتيجة الالتهابات تؤدي إلى قفل المجرى البولي والتناسلي، خاصة في الأطفال في سن البلوغ وفي مرحلة الكبر في سن اليأس. وأما بالنسبة للأسباب الجنسية فقلة الارتواء الجنسي، يعني عدم الختان قد يسبب قلة الارتواء الجنسي، ومعنى ذلك أنه أن المرأة لا ترتوي جنسيا، يعني تبقى أنها طامعة في الجماع ونحو ذلك. والسبب في ذلك النسبة، يعني السبب في ذلك ضيق القلفة وأيضا بعد البظر إلى داخل الجسم. كذلك أيضا يعني أشياء أخرى، وأيضا هناك أسباب نفسية منها البرود الجنسي، منها الهستيريا، منها التبول اللا إرادي، ومنها بعض حالات الاكتئاب النفسي إلى آخره. فذكرنا هذا بارك الله فيكم، أن الأطباء أنفسهم يرون أن الختان بالنسبة للجنسين يعني فيه مصالح كثيرة جدا، والله سبحانه وتعالى قد شرع ذلك لما فيه يعني مصلحة الجنسين. أما بالنسبة لفوائد ختان الإناث، أنا جمعت من كلام العلماء والأطباء ما استطعت أن أجمعه، ويمكن تلخيصه في أمور، منها أولا التعبد لله سبحانه وتعالى. التعبد يعني أننا نعبد الله ونعمل بعبادة لله سبحانه وتعالى. يقول ابن القيم في تحفة المودود: فما ينكر أن يكون قطع هذا الطرف علما على عبودية صاحبه لله سبحانه وتعالى، حتى يعرف الناس أنه من كان كذلك كان من عبيد الله الحنفاء، فيكون الختان علما لهذه النسبة التي لا أشرف منها، مع ما فيه من الطهارة والنظافة والزينة وتعديل الشهوة. هذا بالنسبة لحكمة التعبد لله سبحانه وتعالى. أما بالنسبة لاتباع ملة إبراهيم فيكون هذا المختون على الفطرة الحنيفية، وقال ابن القيم رحمه الله تعالى في تحفة المودود، طبعا تحفة المودود هذا كتاب ابن القيم من كتب الرائعة، وهو يتحدث عن أحكام المولود. قال ابن القيم رحمه الله تعالى: وقال غير واحد من السلف: من صلى وحج واختتن فهو حنيف. فالحج والختان شعار الحنيفية، وهي فطرة الله التي فطر الناس عليها. وفي حكمة الختان يقول ابن القيم: شرع الله الختان صيغة الحنيفية وجعل ميسمها الختان، هذا عدا ما في الختان من الطهارة والنظافة والتزين وتحسين الخلقة وتعديل الشهوة التي إذا أفرطت ألحقت الإنسان بالحيوانات، فالختان يعدلها. ولهذا تجد الأقلف من الرجال والقلفاء من النساء لا يشبعان من الجماع. والحكمة في التي ذكرناها في الختان تعم الذكر والأنثى إلى آخره. أيضا من الحكام الطهارة والنظافة، وأيضا ذهاب الغلمة وشدة الشبق التي تؤدي إلى انشغال البال والذهن. وأيضا يقول شيخ الإسلام تيمية رحمه الله تعالى كما في مجموع الفتاوى قال: ولهذا يقال في المشاتمة يا ابن القلفاء، فإن القلفاء تتطلع إلى الرجال أكثر، ولهذا يوجد من الفواحش في نساء التتار ونساء الفرنج ما لا يوجد في نساء المسلمين. وإذا حصلت المبالغة في الختان ضعفت الشهوة فلا يكمل مقصود الرجل، فإذا قطع من غير مبالغة حصل المقصود بالاعتدال، والله أعلم. هذا كلام شيخ الإسلام تيمية مجموع الفتاوى 12 114. أيضا من فوائد الختان منع الروائح الكريهة الناتجة عن تراكم اللخن تحت القلفة، وأيضا انخفاض معدل التهابات المجاري التناسلية، وأيضا انخفاض معدل التهابات المجاري البولية. وفي عام 1990 كتب البروفيسور ويزويل: لقد كنت من أشد أعداء الختان وشاركت في الجهود التي بذلت عام 75 900,000 ضد إجرائه، إلا أنه مع بداية الثمانينات أظهرت الدراسات الطبية زيادة في نسبة حوادث التهابات المجاري البولية عند الأطفال غير المختونين. ثم ذكر أشياء ذكرناها من قبل. فإذا أيضا الختان من فوائد الختان اللي ذكرناه أيضا إيجاد بديل مناسب عن الختان الفرعوني الموجود. هناك في ختان فرعوني موجود في يعني بعض دول إفريقيا، فالختان الشرعي يكون بديلا لهذا الختان. وأيضا من فوائد الختان الوقاية من السرطان كما ذكرته بعض الطبيبات. وأيضا من فوائد الختان منع الختان من ظهور تضخم البظر أو ما يسمى بإنعاض النساء. على كل حال هذه تقريبا يعني فوائد كثيرة تصل إلى 11 فائدة من فوائد الختان، ختان الإناث. وهناك أضرار أيضا أخرى سنؤخرها إلى درس آخر إن شاء الله تعالى، ونفتح الباب لو في هناك سؤال وسؤالان. الله يبارك فيك.
إياك الله.
سلم على الأخوة جميعا.
ترك إلى الدرس القادم
إن شاء الله. يلا السلام عليكم.
الله يحفظك. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. The next portion of the text relates to the benefits that come about because of the female circumcision. The Sheikh based this part of his text on a number of research articles written by medical doctors, gynecologists, and the likes. And for the sake of brevity, he is mentioning the benefits, and he added some of the Islamic perspective as well, without mentioning all of the sources for the time's sake. So in general, the benefits that come about because of the female circumcision, there are physical benefits for the health of the woman. There are sexual benefits for the health of the woman and her husband, as well as psychological benefits. As for the physical benefits, then at times some women have a disproportionately large clitoris and it becomes painful or sensitive to the touch. And so this circumcision makes life more comfortable for her. Also, at times there is an inflammation between the foreskin and the clitoris itself, or medical term being the prepuce. At times there will be an inflammation between these two, causing the buildup of bacteria and infections in the urinary tract. Also, being a hard area to maintain clean, this part of the woman's body is easy for bacteria to build up, and so the circumcision is more hygienic and more healthy. Ibn Manbur was the author of perhaps the largest dictionary in the Arabic language, talked about the root for a, so there's an Arabic word that talks about the odor that might come forth from the woman in the case of this buildup of bacteria. And so there is a name for the odor itself, and then the term for the patient who's afflicted with this ailment, there's another name for that. And because this would be something distasteful in the eyes of people, the Arabs would use this term as a, what we might say in English, yo mama joke, okay? So they would insult another person's mother by saying that she was afflicted with this odor of the private parts. And often this was because of a lack of a circumcision, okay? So this was considered, this was like aib amongst the Arabs, to not be circumcised because it was considered not hygienic, so on and so forth. Also, at times there would be adhesions within parts of the vagina because of the lack of a circumcision. This would lead to inflammation, would lead to infections in the urinary tract. The Sheikh said, especially in young girls and ladies who had already passed the age of when they stopped giving birth. So that's what has to do with the physical benefits of the circumcision. As for the sexual benefits of the circumcision, because there would also at times be these adhesions within the between the prepuce and the clitoris itself, intercourse would be painful for the woman, and the circumcision solves this problem. Also, at times, some women, because of being uncircumcised, would have unfulfilled sexual desires, and even if they were married, they would never totally feel that they had been satisfied sexually by their husband, and the circumcision can solve this problem. As for the psychological benefits behind the circumcision, then at times that the opposite may be true, that women simply don't feel any sexual pleasure, and it's a psychological thing, and the circumcision helps with this. At times this was mentioned as a psychological problem, but perhaps it's equally or more so physical. But the inability to control one's urine, urinating involuntarily, is a problem that may be faced by some women who are uncircumcised. So these are a number of things that have to do with the benefits that are the positive aspects that brought about because of the female circumcision. Now, from an Islamic standpoint and slash a medical standpoint, there are a number of other benefits from that which was mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah in his book Tuhfat al-Mawdud, which is a book talking about children and the legal rulings of children. Has all to do with the Islamic rituals of having a baby, from amongst them the circumcision for the young babies. He mentioned from the benefits of this is that because it is an act of worship legislated by Allah, it's an act of ibadah. So this is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said that there is no denying
that cutting off a small piece of foreskin as an act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that person known that they are from the servants of Allah and from the monotheists. And so this circumcision is to be considered a badge of honor. And there's nothing more noble than this, to be known from those who are of the monotheists, those who are from the people of tahara, of purity, those who are from the people of cleanliness. And the circumcision, without a doubt, is a means of cleanliness. It is a means of making the organs more attractive. Importantly, it's a means of regulating the sexual desire. Also, the circumcision is a way of being from the followers of the father of the monotheist, Ibrahim alayhi salam, as he was the first one to institute this practice. And so this is part of the fitrah, the natural disposition of the people of Hanifiyya, the people of monotheism. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah also mentioned in the same book, Tawfat al-Mawjud, that more than one of the Salaf have mentioned that whoever performs the Salah, performs the Hajj, and performs the circumcision, that he is a Hanif, he is a monotheist. Because the Hajj and the circumcision are from the rituals of monotheism. And they are the ones naturally placed in the human disposition by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what agrees with their natural disposition. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah also said that Allah azza wa jalla has legislated the circumcision as a symbol of monotheism. And furthermore, it's a means of purity, a means of cleanliness, a means of attraction, a means of regulating the sexual desire. And when a person fails to regulate this, then they fall to the level of animals. And so this regulation is what maintains a person's humanity, and you would find both from the men and the women, from those who are uncircumcised, those who can never get enough sex. And the wisdom behind this, as we have mentioned, is that the circumcision, which is to be applied to both the males and the females, regulates this desire. And so this is another of the benefits of the circumcision, that when this foreskin remains intact and is not removed, a person would always have their mind upon intimate thoughts, and it will be a distraction in their life. And so this is what allows a person to regulate this desire and to concentrate on bigger things in life. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said in Majmu' al-Fatawa that from the words that are recorded in Arab history are that when people were arguing with one another, essentially cursing one another out, and we're not talking about those who adhere to the Islamic regulations because this would be something haram, but we're talking about what people naturally do when they're angry at one another and not adhering to Sharia. He said that one of the terms that have been recorded that people insult one another with, these words that people hear on the street, are that a person would insult another person saying, "Oh, you son of an uncircumcised womb." So this is how, this is one of the worst yo mama jokes. Okay? And essentially, what they meant by that is because they understood that a woman who was uncircumcised would be a woman who can't get enough men. And so she's always looking for more and more men. So this is aib.
This is to be looked down upon. This is nasty. Sheikh Al-Islam said, it's for this reason that you find amongst the non-Muslim nations, and he specified the Tatar and the Fringe, okay, basically the Europeans. Okay, so the Eastern Asian people who are non-Muslims and the Europeans who are non-Muslims, non-Muslim nations. He said, you find amongst their women these nasty acts that you never find in Muslim societies. He said, so there must be a balance when it comes to the circumcision, because when too much the anatomy is cut off, then a woman doesn't have any desire for intimacy. And she doesn't enjoy her husband and vice versa. And if nothing is cut, then the aforementioned immorality is a danger. And so there must be a middle road between the two, and Allah knows best. Also, from the benefits that come about because of the female circumcision are preventing the buildup of bacteria and unpleasant odors, the prevention of urinary tract infections, as been written about by doctors. There was one, a professor, I think we mentioned this in a previous chapter, so he was a physician who in 1990 said that since the year of 1975, he had participated in conferences and basically was at war with the practice of circumcision from a professional standpoint. And his research had led him to believe that, that there was no physical benefits to this, and he was strongly against this practice. However, during the 1980s, more and more research, medical research, became available. We're talking about a non-Muslim doctor, mind you. He said more and more medical research became available, showing that the percentage of children who had inflammations in the urinary tract who were uncircumcised were grossly disproportionate, that the majority of children with urinary tract infections were those who are uncircumcised. And so, once he had come to the conclusion that all of these urinary tract infections could be prevented simply by the routine procedure of circumcision, he totally changed his professional view and started supporting the view of making this a routine practice for every newborn child. Now, there is something that we'll deal with in a later chapter, which is has come now in Arabic. This is called a Kitan Kir'auni. Okay, so historically, this was something practiced by in the civilizations, the Egyptian civilizations that were ruled by these kings who are known as Fir'aun, you know, this pharaoh that we know about and read about in the Quran. Okay, historically, this was something that was practiced, that there was a circumcision, but it was an extreme form of circumcision where too much anatomy was cut. Okay, this is what in modern English medical terms is called female genital mutilation. Okay, so from the benefits of this are removing this practice, okay, having that middle road where neither are we, all the aforementioned things have been mentioned, but we're not going to the other extreme either of falling into a practice that was initiated and coined in history as being part of that of the pharaohs. So this is a middle road. Also, research shows that there's a large link between circumcision and the prevention of cancer for both the men and the women. So this is the section of the text that we'll stop in today, inshallah. Finish off the chapter about circumcision, female circumcision, next week. And Allah knows best. Ask Allah to bless the Sheikh and his time and his knowledge and his efforts. And Allah knows best.